Good morning, church family. It's good to see you today and good to be with you in worship in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. I guess from this point on, we're going to have a line of distinction amongst us in our church family. You know, 3 weeks from now, a person who comes here for the very first time ever in their life will never know a Friendly Avenue Church of Christ with green pews. We will forever be BC, before chairs, and AP, after pews. But we especially want to thank Terry for the amount of time he's put in to organizing all this. And I mean, I don't even know how many hours and how much time. Terry, thank you so much for helping us along the way. I know you don't do it for glory, for God's glory, and for the betterment of your church. But thank you, Terry. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you might remember a story. Elijah there standing on Mount Carmel, surrounded by dozens of shouting prophets, screaming, dancing around an altar. They're cutting themselves, trying to manufacture fire from heaven to no avail. Nothing happens. And then remember, Elijah steps up. He pours water and more water and more water on that altar until it's, from a human perspective, impossible to light a fire. And then he steps back and he prays. And God answers his prayer by lighting that altar on fire. Remember that story? It's an old story, but it has some relevance for us today in how we think about approaching the work that God has called us to do to make disciples. If we're not careful, we can hear this mission and be really excited about this mission, but we can quickly fall into a trap where we dance and we sweat and we strive and we kind of run ourselves to burnout trying to manufacture fire from heaven, trying to make disciples in our own strength. We might treat this ministry like it's a weight that we carry for God as opposed to a power that God carries through us. Peter points us to that life, to that approach to ministry in 1 Peter chapter 4. And if there's anybody that knows anything about fire from heaven, it's Peter. If there's anybody that knows anything about being an ordinary guy and God's power working through him to carry forth God's mission, it's Peter. Remember Acts chapter 2 and following verses? This morning, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is real. The supernatural gifts of the Spirit are real. And he has deposited it in this room, a multicolored wealth of grace in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the points that we're going to make this morning are somewhat simple. But when they are grasped, they are profound and they empower God's mission. The first point is this. The Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is real. That's where Peter begins in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you back up to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he brings us into this long-standing work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and carry forth the message of salvation found in Jesus Christ. It might surprise you to learn that the Holy Spirit was doing that long before Jesus was ever sent to this earth. Check out what Peter says in chapter 1, beginning of verse 10. He says, this salvation was something that even the prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, the prophets wanted to know about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered. Wonder what time or what situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he, the Holy Spirit of Christ, told them in advance of Christ's sufferings and his great glory afterward. In other words, the Holy Spirit was telling the prophets of old that Messiah is going to come and suffer and die, and those prophets whom the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to were wondering, when is that going to happen? What are the circumstances in which that will happen? And they look forward to that day. Continuing in verse 12, they were told that their messages were not for them for themselves, but for you. The prophets knew what they were prophesying about wasn't for them, but for a future generation. And now, Peter says, this good news, the gospel, has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Who's one of those guys? Peter. It is all so wonderful that even angels are eagerly watching these things happen. In other words, Peter's painting a picture where the angels are taking up seats in the arena and they're watching the Holy Spirit be poured out from heaven and working God's power through people to carry forth the message of God's salvation to the nations. And the angels are marveling at what God is doing. And so we open up 1 Peter, and Peter brings us into this idea that the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is not a vague influence, a poetic metaphor, or an abstract theological idea. The Holy Spirit is the living God, a real divine person sent from the heights of heaven into the depths of our hearts in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is present right now. Actively speaking, empowering, convicting, and working with supernatural power in the life of every follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is so real, in fact, that when the gospel was preached to you, it wasn't preached with human cleverness. It was preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can say every time a heart wakes up to Jesus, every time a life is transformed in the name of Jesus, it is the unmistakable proof that the Holy Spirit is working among us and in this world, that the Holy Spirit is real. Second idea, the Holy Spirit is real. Well, spiritual gifts are also real. You kind of fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 4, our primary passage this morning, really two verses, 10 and 11. But you read in verse 10, Peter now talking to the church about that same Holy Spirit that was bearing witness to Christ, now is talking about these gifts. And he says, each one of you, every follower of Jesus there in this church, each one of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. And then in verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. And here in verse 11, Peter will bring forth this idea that that those who apply this passage will say that Peter is now kind of introducing to us two different kind of categories or types of spiritual gifts. That there are these gifts, there are speaking gifts. Whoever speaks is a kind of type of gift. And we'll read in other passages where there are different types of speaking gifts: prophesying, evangelizing, teaching, encouraging. And then there are serving gifts. And there are different types of serving gifts. We might read about giving, or we might read about actually serving as a type of serving gift. And so there are these two different kind of categories of gifts. But whatever gift you have, whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift, use that gift as a faithful steward so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. Not just that God is praised generally, but so that God is praised in the name of Christ Jesus, through whom the Spirit is given. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And we say the Spirit is real, spiritual gifts are real, and we're kind of saying that we really believe that. And that we not approach spiritual gifts with kind of a shallow doubt, which is something that we sometimes do. When I say the gifts are real, I'm not saying that anybody here as a follower of Jesus who believes in the Word of God is saying that you're just denying spiritual gifts, but we can sometimes approach gifts with a kind of shallow doubt that says, yes, I believe in spiritual gifts, but I don't really have any real expectation that God's going to actually give me a gift and work powerfully through me. It's a kind of theology in my head, but not in my practice. Shallow doubt keeps the Holy Spirit at a safe distance. Or we may think about gifts as kind of maybe a personality test or something that, yeah, that probably could happen, but we can do ministry really without having to think about spiritual gifts. We can organize our church and not have to really consider that somebody may have a particular gift. The voice of shallow doubt whispers to our ear, in our ear, is this spiritual gift thing actually real? Or is it just some kind of churchy personality test? And we're not here talking about a Myers-Briggs or Enneagram profile with a Christian label slapped on it. A natural talent comes to you at your natural birth. A spiritual gift comes at your spiritual rebirth. A natural talent may glorify you and improve your life. A spiritual gift reveals the Holy Spirit and improves the body of Christ for the glory of Christ. That shallow doubt whispers in our ear, isn't this some kind of just hyper-charismatic emotionalism or maybe like self-hypnosis? And certainly we've seen spiritual gifts weaponized or faked or manipulated in maybe emotional settings or on the internet. And so sometimes out of self-protection we think, man, if that's what spiritual gifts are, I don't have anything to do with that. Arm's length. But remember, counterfeit money only exists because real money has value. And what we're saying here is we don't want to let the misuse or abuse of spiritual gifts by somebody rob us of the very real, pure grace of God that he has given to us to carry out his mission. Shallow doubt whispers in our ear, well, maybe Paul and Peter had gifts 2,000 years ago, but does God actually work supernaturally through ordinary people like me on a Tuesday afternoon? And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of you has received a gift. And we recognize and we say that, yes, what the promise of the Holy Spirit means and what saying spiritual gifts are real means is that God works powerfully through every follower of Jesus and has given you a gift to use for his kingdom. And so what we want to do is faithfully exercise those gifts. We don't want to squander those gifts. If there's any kind of bad news in all this, it may be that we've been given a great treasure of God's grace, but we might inadvertently walk into a situation where we find ourselves squandering the gifts that God has given to us. And that's the encouragement that Peter gives the church in verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received from serving others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So the spiritual gifts are an expression of God's grace. And the assumption here, which you may disagree with me on this, is that by Peter's exhorting the church to be faithful stewards of God's grace, of the gifts, he's seeing something in the church that either they have been neglecting those gifts or they're on the verge of squandering those gifts, and they need to be reminded that they have a gift of God's grace that they need to not squander. And they need to exercise faithfully. To not be careless stewards of God's grace. To squander something means to take a treasure entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit and let it go to waste. Maybe through neglect, maybe through misuse, or maybe over self-reliance. To squander a spiritual gift doesn't necessarily mean you're destroying it. It just simply means that God handed you this custom-designed supernatural tool and you let it sit on a shelf while you try to carry out this incredible mission to make disciples in your own strength or in your own way. When I say that squandering is bad news, it's the kind of the bad news part of this story. There's a weightiness to that word, squander. It can take us, if you follow that word linguistically, it can take you right to Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. Remember that story? Jesus tells us that the younger brother was given and was given this rich inheritance. And he took it to a far off land. And what did he do with the inheritance that he was given? He squandered it. Literally meaning he scattered it to the wind. Imagine a farmer with a valuable bag of grain seed went to market to buy his seed for his crops. And he's walking home. That sack flung over his shoulder and hit a note. There's a hole in the sack, and all the seed is just kind of pouring out, and the wind is scattering it. Just an incredible amount of waste. And so hopefully our consciences and our minds are awakened to the idea that we can squander spiritual gifts, that we could actually be prodigals with our own spiritual gifts. A prodigal squanders the father's wealth. A good steward deploys it, expresses it, uses it. Imagine a man who was around church for a long time. We'll call him Marcus. Around church for a long time. He was a good guy. Loved church. He appreciated being around church. He'd come in. He'd find his pew. He'd find his chair, his pew. And he would come in and he would leave and he would make casual conversation. But he never really believed that he really had anything to contribute to what God was doing through the life of his church. He didn't believe it about himself. And he, for a long period of time, would come and he would go and he'd participate and he would smile and he was a very happy church member. Until somebody challenged him and helped him and, can we say, discipled him? Helped him to see who he was in Christ. And that he had the gift of what we call service. He had the gift of service. I know it's a little confusing from a literary perspective. You have two categories of gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts, but there are multiple types of serving gifts, and one of those serving gifts is called service. In Romans, I think we may call it helps, or in other places we call it ministry, but we're calling it service. But basically, someone with the spiritual gift of service has a spirit-giving capacity and desire to serve God by rendering practical help in both physical and spiritual matters. They're the people who meet the practical needs of fellow Christians in the church. Someone with the gift of service has a desire and an ability and a joy in meeting the practical needs of people. And what happened for Marcus is that Marcus happened to be a well-trained and expert carpenter. And there was somebody in the church that needed a ramp built for accessibility into their house. And one of his brothers said, hey, you could do that. You can build that ramp. And he said, yeah, but I don't know. I don't really think so. And so anyway, he kind of prodded him and exhorted him. And Marcus ended up building that ramp. And something happened when Marcus did that. Something changed. For one, that person experienced the very real, tangible love of God. The kind of love that James talks about, John talks about, that love is expressed in deed. That nobody says, I love my brother, but then sees their brother without clothing and doesn't offer clothing. It's an expression of love, the love of God. But then in Marcus, something happened in him. He began to understand and experience the absolute joy of being a faithful steward of the gift God gave him. He loved what he did. He was filled with joy in the work. He never thought, he always heard the preacher and the elders talk about our mission is to make disciples. And he said, well, I don't know what I can do because I'm just good at making ramps. And he never understood that his gift was an integral part of the church's mission to make disciples. That we believe absolutely and wholeheartedly that the only way that disciples can be made is when we are collectively, all of us, together, exercising the miraculous gifts that God has given to us to carry out his mission. In other words, disciples are not made by a single superstar disciple maker. Disciples are made when the full, multicolored grace of God is unleashed through the whole body. Let me say it again. Disciples are not made by a single superstar disciple maker. Disciples are made when the full multicolored grace of God is unleashed through the whole body. In other words, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. What I mean by that is think about somebody in your life that you wish would come to know the saving grace of God, that would become a follower of Jesus, and it's a burden on your heart, and you pray often and frequently and sometimes tears, and you wish and you want and you hope that they'll experience the grace of God. That process of them moving from death to life and into maturity is not something that you can do alone. But also, we can't do it without you. We can't do it without you. It is something that God has designed to be carried out through his body, gifted by his spirit. And so we'll end on some good news. It's the greatest news of all. The good news is that God never asked us to follow him or make disciples on our own, in our own strength, imagination, or zeal. We're not dancing around on an altar, sweating ourselves, trying to manufacture fire from heaven. God sends the fire. God has already sent the fire. He has already deposited in this church a multicolored array of spiritual gifts. The gifts are real. They exist. They're here. Let's not squander the grace that God has given to us. He has handed us a custom-designed supernatural tool to heal, to teach, to encourage, to serve, and to build one another up until we all reach maturity in Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's a lesson on spiritual gifts to the glory of God. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you have any response during this song, you can express that to our elders. They'll be back here in the prayer room. Yeah, go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up. I like to stand up and talk a little bit. That gives Chad a little bit of time to get down here, you know, while you're standing so he's not walking exposed. See, there he comes. So if you have any desire, you can express that to our elders in the prayer room here in the back. Chad, come and lead us.